Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
White privilege is just an acknowledgement that our world is uneven. We live in a country that's unequal.
All human beings share solidarity. All of us are made in God's image equally and therefore worthy of dignity. We're all ruined and rebellious against God and therefore calls us solidarity and sin. And we all need the same Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not gonna do it. Wouldn't be prudent. This is Wretched Radio. Not going to name names on this year Wretched Radio program. Therefore, we will simply refer to the individual with whom we would like to engage today regarding church gatherings during coronavirus. He will simply be referred to as Charles Stanley's son, because we don't want to name names and people get all upset about things like that. Nevertheless, when an individual who is a high-profile Christian speaks publicly on an issue that is of interest to all of us, and because it happens to have influence in the evangelical community, when one church goes a particular way, others will follow. Therefore, we would like to engage with this pastor with his decision-making process about why his church is closed until next year. Was that the right decision? Well, if I'm going to be consistent, I would say that is up to them. That is up to each local individual church to make their choice. Would I make that choice? The answer is, I don't know, because I'm not that church and I'm not on that board of elders. And I would not criticize any church for making a decision to open now or to stay closed until 2050, if that's their decision, because it's their decision. Nevertheless, I would like to engage with the argument that he made to support it, because I do believe that how we get to the destination in Christendom is just as important as where we arrive. We need to think through issues biblically with a correct hermeneutic. And so whilst I may or may not agree with the decision for this church to stay closed until 2021, let's listen to the biblical thinking behind it.
For us, this was 100% about how do we love our neighbor and how do we love our neighborhoods. But this really is as much a theology and a leadership decision for us as it is anything else, because we have always tried to be a very outward-facing church in our community.
That is instructive. Question, an ecclesiological question. What is the purpose of the local church? Does the local church exist to make our neighborhoods better or to make our neighbors happy? And the answer to that question is not really. Of course, we don't exist to annoy people. Of course, we want to love our neighbors. But when we are talking about the assembling of the saints, which is the issue in view here, then we are doing church for us. Not to sound selfish or nothing, but you have to be a member of a local church, and a church has to be congregating together, doing the elements that I believe God himself regulates for his glory, and only his people can do that. So when we assemble, do we consider our neighbors? Sure. We don't want to make the parking situation inconvenient for them. Sure. We don't perhaps want to be violating noise ordinances. But are we doing church or not doing church so that they are happy with us? And the answer to that is no. So this is indeed a theological decision. It is an ecclesiological decision and a question that every church should answer. Why do we do church? What's the purpose of church? Church is for believers.
Amen.
Yes, we do nice things for the community, but we don't cancel church because our neighbors might look askance at our decision.
So if it's not good for the community, even if it's good for us, it's a loss. The temptation is always to do what's best for the church and the church people.
Yes, that is correct. No, that's exactly correct. And that's not a temptation. That's a biblical mandate.
And I think that is completely opposite of what Jesus modeled and taught.
Let's see how he gets there.
So remaining closed for an extended period of time is not good for me personally. It's not good for the church people.
Wow. Wow. Remember, we're talking about Christ's bride here.
We believe, again, because of what's going on in the state of Georgia and the city of Atlanta in particular, and the demographic of the city of Atlanta.
Not going to argue those statistics. Not interested. I have an opinion about COVID and how many people are getting sick, blah, blah, blah. That's not what my issue is. How did this particular megachurch pastor go about the business of closing until 2021? That should be of interest to all of us.
This is what's best for our community. And we have gotten a lot of goodwill from the community because we didn't want to be a super spreader, especially when schools began to roll back in, because anytime you cluster hundreds of people, you run the risk of being a super spreader. So why?
Okay, being a super spreader or not, not my interest. But the decision to garner goodwill with the neighborhood, therefore, we will do what we've been commanded to do. And yet, that's going to be yet another rub.
Why would we run the risk or want to, not just worried about our own people being sick, but, you know, spreading an illness through the community? So that.
Now, in fairness, that is a valid consideration. And I do believe that most churches responded to that when the details were yet unknown. We don't want to be the super spreaders. Of course, we don't want to do that. But church comes first. Jesus comes first. Yes, we love our neighbors, but church is done for the sake of Christ because he commands us to assemble. You say, wait a second, what red letter verse is that? I don't need a red letter verse. Black letters will do just fine.
That was part of it. There was a leadership side to this. We have about 550 employees. We have 9 or 10 campuses in the greater Atlanta area.
You need to know this is a very influential church in Atlanta, Georgia. This is the singular most influential church in this here 6 million. Yikes, this is a big place. 6 million citizen city.
And I realized this is an extraordinary opportunity, and you should never let a pandemic go to waste. And I know that's, you know, I don't want to downplay the danger of this. We have lost people in our church who have died, who gotten very sick. We have all those stories like most churches. But every season of uncertainty brings opportunity. You know, putting on my leadership hat for a minute, I thought, wow, here's an opportunity to say to our 550 staff, hey, you don't have to worry about, are we going to open up next week? Are we going to open up the next week? Are we going to open it? I said, let's just take it off the table. We're going
to
stay.
Okay, I have to confess to you, I don't understand why that is a leadership decision in that everybody in the country was experiencing the same thing. And so if this decision to not assemble as we are commanded, I'm sorry, this just seems a little powder puffy to me.
Close for the rest of the year. Now, let's focus your incredible energy, creativity, and innovation on doing things we didn't have time to do before, or that we couldn't do before, or that we weren't even sure would work before.
So this could be a time management excuse, and it could provide some innovation. That by its very definition could sit in the dictionary as a perfect picture of pragmatism. That's a lot of alliteration going on right there. Hey, we're supposed to be doing church, but if it keeps our people from having to wonder, will we be open next week? You know, that heavy load that we all had to shoulder. And we might be able to try out some new stuff that could really have some good benefits. That's pragmatism. And we never, as Christians, implement pragmatism. We do not do a bad thing to accomplish a good thing. And churches assembling is a good thing. No, it is a commanded thing.
Because we've just taken your Sunday responsibility and your weekday responsibility to get ready for Sunday off the table. So let's don't focus on what we can't do. Let's ask the question, what can we do now that we couldn't do before?
That is absolutely textbook consequentialism. If it's a good consequence, then it's okay that we make a decision to do what we have been commanded to not do. Forsake the assembling of the saints.
That we are continue to be outward facing.
Again, is a church outward facing? And the answer is
evangelism.
In a sense, of course we are. We love our neighbors. We do kind things. But that's not what is in view here. Jesus Christ has commanded us to gather together. And if you think that that is just an issue that is perhaps debatable, as we will actually hear in a moment, I would invite you to remember the importance of not unhitching the Old Testament. There is not just a Sabbath command, which absolutely can be debated. How do we do that? But we have something called a natural law. We see a day of rest dedicated to glorifying God, mandated and demonstrated and modeled in Genesis, not just in the Mosaic Covenant, but all the way back to the garden. We see a day of rest to focus on what God focused on that seventh day, which is enjoying himself, enjoying his own work. And that is the natural law order that has existed from the beginning. And a church continues that pattern because we've been commanded to, because church is for Christians and for Christ, and not immediately for our neighbors. This is Wretched Radio. What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us here today for Wretched Radio. You know, we're always appreciative of your time. And while I do have a bit of your time, I would ask for you to prayerfully consider picking up a copy of Wretched's newest resource, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide. We're all touched by this epidemic in some way, shape, or form. As a matter of fact, suicide rates have increased by 60% in the last 45 years. It's the 10th leading cause of death in the United States, the third leading cause of death for people between the ages of 15 and 24. We all know someone who's in desperate need of help. So would you please visit wretched.org/13 and pick up your copies of 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and hand them out to everyone that you possibly can think of who might be hurting. As Christians, we have the Word of Life. We have the answers that this world so desperately needs. wretched.org/13. wretched.org/13.
This is me biting my tongue, introducing Paul Marty from Tomorrow Clubs.
Communism so wreaked havoc in the countries where we work that they not only need physical rebuilding, but they need spiritual rebuilding as well.
Would love to offer a political commentary, but instead would like to encourage you to support your very own Tomorrow Club. In Eastern Europe, they are still feeling the ravages of communism. And very few missionary organizations seem to find their way to the poorest of the poor nations in Eastern Europe. Tomorrow Clubs does. They teach the gospel to kids every week in kids' clubs. They meet in small, poor villages where they share the gospel. The kids get saved. They bring the gospel home, and moms and dads get saved. Please consider supporting your very own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclub.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The gospel is present throughout all of Scripture, beginning with the book of Genesis. Immediately after the fall, God promises a Messiah who will crush the head of the serpent. Even in the Garden of Eden, God was preparing the means of our salvation through Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If and you don't think that this is a big deal yet.
Even the Apostle Paul said this when describing Jesus in his letter to Philippians. He said, he who was equal with God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He who was made in the image of God did not. In other words, Jesus, this is amazing. Jesus never played the God card. He never said, okay, by the way, I'm God, right? You know?
Oh, this is Wretched Radio because we don't name names here on Wretched Radio. It seems to be a source of annoyance for people. We'll just say that the fellow you just heard, his mega church system in Atlanta, Georgia, points north. That's all we'll say. That statement alone is absolutely staggering.
Absolutely
could he
incorrect.
Have spoken incorrectly because it was an interview? Yeah, I guess that could happen. We just haven't heard a retraction.
It's a could big gap, though.
Somehow be massaged. Well, no. I didn't mean this. I meant that. Well, okay. We will wait for that clarification. But in the meantime, we must work with what we must work with and what we have. And that statement, actually, that goes beyond, oops, that would be deemed heresy if that is indeed his actual understanding that Jesus never claimed to be God. Now, I have no doubt that he would say, well, of course Jesus was God, but did Jesus never claim to be God? Happened to hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers a little booklet called The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Christ Is God. Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Yeah.
John chapter 10.
Kind of why they wanted to kill him. What's yeah. the deal? You can't read the Gospel of John and not conclude he is God. You can't read Matthew and not or Mark and or Luke for the no and the book
Bible?
Of Acts and Romans. The entire Bible points to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our faith, that Jesus Christ is God. He did miracles to demonstrate that he is God. Jesus healed diseases. He had authority over nature. He was omniscient, omnipotent. He forgave sin. He was transfigured before eyewitnesses. He was worshiped. Jesus raised himself from the dead. Furthermore, Jesus Christ ascribed God's holy name to himself. If I called myself Mike and Jimmy, you'd go, oh, well, he's saying that he is Mike and Jimmy, which I know is kind of a math problem at the moment. But the point is, when an individual says, this is my name, if I said, hi, I'm Elvis Presley, man, what would I be doing? Well, acting nuts, or I would actually be Elvis Presley. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was calling himself God by using God's holy name for himself when he called himself I Am. Jesus claimed to run the universe. Jesus claimed power to render final judgment. That's kind of a big deal. When the world wraps up and it is judged in righteousness, I'm going to be the one doing it. That's a bigger claim than saying you're the king of rock and roll. Jesus said that he is to believe in God, believe also in me. He said that he is omnipresent. Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Yikes. Let's hope that that was a misspeak from the North Point pastor. In the meantime, in an interview, was rather lengthy, explaining his reason for not gathering his church, 9 campuses, tens of thousands of people in Atlanta, Georgia, until 2021. He used the example that Jesus Christ, and he never talked about saying that you need to assemble. Jesus never made that statement, which is where the Jesus never threw down the God card to make his claim. Let's engage with the argument.
The moment the church postures itself to win, it has already lost.
All right. Is that a biblical sentiment? The idea is, I think behind that, is that when the church insists on gathering together and the community doesn't want us to, we lose. Even if we win, we lose. How do we figure this out? And the answer is, it's tricky. We know that. But this is the argument that's being presented here is more about pleasing the community than pleasing God. That's the concern. Now, does that mean it's an easy decision? I didn't say that. Does that mean that we shouldn't think about the world? I didn't say that either. But this argument is based solely on what does the world think, not what Christ thinks.
We learned this from Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. You remember this? On the way to Jerusalem, this is his date with fate. He's going to be arrested and crucified.
Now, please note, this is his argument for canceling church without being they're sinning.
Apostles are behind him arguing about, hey, when we get there and he, you know, rips off his rabbi robe and there's a big M for Messiah and he establishes himself as the king, who's going to be number two and number three in the kingdom? And Jesus is like, we've talked about this before. That is not how my kingdom works. My kingdom is a race to the back of the line, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served.
And then now, question, is that Christianity? And the answer is, in part, it most certainly is. It is a race to the back line. God flips the line around. The kids who run to the front so that they can be first and get the prize or get the candy or get the treat or the reward, God flips the line around. He loves the humble. He resists the proud. True. So what's wrong with what is being said? The problem is he's using a truth about Christianity in the wrong column and category. And he's making it the totality of Christianity. This is all Christianity is about. Actually, this is an ecclesiological conversation. This is about the assembling of the saints. This is about the gathering of the bride of Christ. I could use another aspect of Jesus' teaching. For instance, Jesus was always feeding people. Therefore, the church needs to be a bakery to make bread for the community. You'd go, wait, well, hold it. No, he was making bread because he was showing that he's the bread of life, a reference back to the typological picture of manna in the wilderness, another reason to not unhitch the Old Testament, and he was doing that to substantiate the proclaiming of himself as God to the people by doing a miracle. I've taken a truth of the Bible, Jesus made bread for thousands of people, I've imported it into ecclesiology to state, every church must be a bakery. See what I did there?
This is kind of funny. They decide to go through Samaria instead of going the long way. They take the shortcut through Samaria. And one of the Samaritan villages doesn't want them there because they're going to Jerusalem. And the apostles, do you remember this? The apostles are like, Jesus, they won't let us stay in their village. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And Jesus is like, okay, we're days away from me giving my life away, and you still think this is about winning?
Again, taking a story, giving it a little bit of a contemporary spin, and then importing it into a different column.
Yeah, we can pick and pull scripture like a buffet and make it what we want, or we can take the two, like don't forsake the assembly and love your neighbor. Put the two together and reconcile that.
Scripture interprets scripture, to be clear. But this is, I'm sorry, this is just a sleight of hand that is going on. He's giving his explanation from the Bible, but it is using a story. Hey, Jesus wasn't about winning, which is just kind of an unusual phrase to use because it's not theologically precise. It could be understood a lot of ways, which is a very clever tactic when it comes to making a case. You use a word that has a semantic range that allows people to go, well, yeah, I kind of see that.
It's not about winning. The moment you try to win, you have already lost if you're my follower. And as the church, the moment we try to position ourselves to win something, I just believe with all my heart, we have already lost credibility, and we have already stepped out of the vein or off the path of what Christ has called us to do.
We could do this all day long. Jesus made wine at a wedding. Therefore, every church needs to be providing the wine for weddings because We want to be like Jesus. See what I did there? Jesus wilted an olive tree. Therefore, we need to be making olive oil for everybody, because we don't want to win. We don't want to win here. We just want to be loving people. That's the win. And as soon as we stop making olive oil for the neighbors, then it's a loss. Now, you think that that's kind of extreme? I don't think it's any different than the argument that was just presented. When we consider theological issues, there are many components. First of all, biblical hermeneutics. Second of all, there's understanding clearly that the red letters are no more important than the black letters. Furthermore, when we debate a particular theology, staying in the column is crucial, and we should never be pragmatists. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Higgs. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and other faith-based student groups are praising a Department of Education final rule issued on Wednesday that say they will protect campus student organizations' right to choose leaders who share their religious beliefs. The regulation, improving free inquiry, transparency, and accountability at colleges and universities, comes in response to an executive order issued in March 2019, signed by President Donald Trump, that vowed to withhold federal research grants from colleges and universities that are hostile to First Amendment rights of students. According to the department, the new rule ensures the equal treatment and constitutional rights of religious student organizations at public institutions and provides clarity for faith-based institutions concerning the Title IX discrimination law. Well, a pastor from the United Kingdom is facing violent threats from members of the LGBTQ community for insisting that homosexuality is a sin. According to Christian Concern, a UK-based watchdog organization, Pastor John Williamson of Newquay Baptist Church simply wrote, quote, "Wonderful news," in response to a news article that stated that Cornwall Pride Parade was canceled. The festivities were originally scheduled to take place on August 29th. When an online user asked Williamson why he celebrated the cancellation, the pastor replied, "Because I don't think sin should be celebrated." And Williamson proceeded to use scripture to defend his stance on homosexuality by citing the books of John, James, and 1 Corinthians. The pastor then shared the article on his personal Facebook page, noting that his church had previously prayed for the cancellation of the parade. And then parade organizers caught wind of Williamson's page, took a screenshot of his post, tagged his church, and posted it together with anti-LGBTQ comments by online users. The names of users were blocked out by Cornell Pride in order to make it seem like Pastor Williamson was the one behind all of the negative comments. Williamson's wife received online threats as her husband's head was superimposed upon an image of homosexual pornography, which was also shared online. The pastor was then reported by Cornwall Pride's followers to police for hate speech as well as committing a hate crime. Williamson received a slew of threats, and members and supporters of the LGBTQ community participated in a protest outside of his church during Sunday service, threatened to have the church's charity status revoked, and threatened to have the pastor deported to his homeland of Australia. Amid the threats, Williamson met with two members of Cornwall Pride, where he continued to defend his stance on homosexuality. With the members' permission, he shared a tract that explains why homosexuality is a sin according to Scripture. A screenshot posted by Christian Concern showed how one group member's proposal to burn down Newquay Baptist Church was met with support. In response to the threats by Cornwall Pride, police officers told Williamson that they are working with both sides to end the conflict and that he should ensure that no one in the LGBTQ community was offended. According to Christian Concern, the Cornwall police are known to be sponsors of the LGBTQ organization. Continue praying for our brothers and sisters abroad. For Wretched Radio, still to come, I'm Jimmy Higgs.
Important dates in Christian history. 64 AD. After fire ravages Rome, Emperor Nero blames Christians and unleashes the first state-sanctioned persecution of Christians. Roman persecution would continue for 250 years until Emperor Constantine officially recognized and defended Christianity. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Nope, I'm not a doctor and I don't play one on radio, but This is one sick patient. This is Wretched Radio, courtesy of Ligonier Ministries. Every 2 years, they take the time to survey American Christianity. That will be our patient today, the doctor, Ligonier Ministries. The results I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers, the state of theology. I guess we shouldn't be surprised that people are a bit confused when we have megachurch pastors saying Jesus never played the God card, or Jesus never told us that we need to assemble every week. We see the state of the church as being very, very sick. Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. Uh-oh. 52% agree with that. 36% disagree. That is a problem. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He was also God. Only God could teach that way. Why? Because Jesus even brought clearer and new teachings. When Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you," who gets to give commandments?
God.
Only God. What was he claiming? Deity. You've heard it said of old. Okay, here's the laws of Moses. Yep, that was said of old. That's the God speaking through a prophet. I'm telling you, what do you think that was? That was a theological statement of his deity. Jesus was a great teacher who taught new commandments and is God. Not according to the majority of Americans. We're not really surprised.
Are these proclaiming Christians or just Americans?
These are Americans. Here's the story. This is from Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministries. They do this every year. This is, according to this particular document from Ligonier itself, what do Americans think about Jesus Christ? And these are the results. So these are Americans, which claims to be predominantly Christian. Now, what about evangelicals? I believe the study gets into that in a bit, but frankly, it's not a whole lot better. It's not getting better when it comes to evangelicals understanding basic theology. We can't be teaching that catechism because people, they won't like it and they won't come. So be it. If somebody doesn't desire to learn more about God, that should be a sign we probably have a more fundamental problem. If people don't want to memorize Bible verses, if they do not want to memorize the truths about God and his word, don't we have a little bit bigger problem than just amusing the masses? Catechism. It used to be standard fare. And you would have known the answer to these questions. Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. Oh, I've got it for you, Jimmy. Look at this. I got you covered.
Thank you.
Evangelicals. Go ahead. Yes. Americans, 52%. So evangelicals, you would expect it to be better. What do you think the percentage is who agreed with Jesus was a great teacher, but not God?
At least 75%.
That's the wrong direction, silly rabbit.
I would say, honestly, I would say probably at least 25%.
You're pretty warm. You win the prize and Mike Showcase. 30% okay. Agree.
Wow.
Now, these are evangelicals. Now, honestly, I'm not sure that we should be all that surprised when that is the case.
Even the Apostle Paul said this when describing Jesus in his letter to Philippians.
I can't make it stop.
He said,
I'm like the Wizard of Oz.
He who was equal with God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He who was made in the image of God did not. In other words, Jesus, this is amazing. Jesus never played the God card. He never said, okay, by the way, I'm God, right? You know?
Are we really shocked that there's confusion about the deity of Jesus Christ? The early church, they didn't fight one skirmish. They fought many. They went to the mattresses on Christology to get it straight. He didn't appear as God. He wasn't fully man, and he left his godness behind. That, by the way, is the teaching of at least some of the leaders in the New Apostolic Reformation movement, Zwingli. That's a heresy. Jesus Christ wasn't a superman. He wasn't a mix and mingle to a jingle bell beat of divinity and humanity, fully God, fully man. Two distinct natures, one person. That was standard and expected. Is it any wonder the church is confused when we have megachurch pastors saying Jesus never claimed the God card? If you don't have your copy of The Man Who Split Time, see, Mike, if I nothing else, this should be making things crystal clear for you and your world.
Oh, okay.
What do we want to do with The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God?
We want to read it.
No, you want people to buy it. No, that's not the right answer either.
Okay.
No, what are you going to be working on one of these days when your stack shrinks?
A nice study guide.
Yes, a study guide.
That's in the two-year plan, though.
I missed that particular meeting.
Yeah.
Because we need to hear these things in the church, and apparently
we're not. You said 30% of evangelicals, and just put that in perspective of population, that's close to 40 million evangelicals believe that.
No, there are that many evangelicals.
There's 41% of Americans claim to be born again.
So it's 120 million, give or take, 125 million, let's say.
Yep.
And then you take that by 30%, that would be, what, about 40? Yeah, you're right. Did you do the math?
He has his calculator
over here. That's pretty good, dude. Yeah, you're right. That's 40 million. I don't know why we're seeing our culture collapse from underneath our feet.
Yeah.
Look to the church. That's why, speaking of writing books, Judge Not, the subtitle to it, if I can remember it, was Judge Not, with a big X through it, how the rise of the celebrity pastor, something like that, and peanut butter armpits, that describes the youth pastor in youth group, led to the demise of the church and the crumbling of a nation or something like that. Because as the church goes, the nation goes. One of these days, we'll be getting to a presentation on Charles Spurgeon, specifically regarding his understanding of races and slavery. And his critique is slavery exists only with the permission of the local church. If the local church were doing its job, please note, we've got to define that. That doesn't mean that the church is overthrowing institutions, but it's preaching. It's preaching that God does indeed see all men as created equal, that they are no different based on skin color, and somebody shouldn't own another person and treat them the way that many were treated in the pre-Civil War decades and even post. Spurgeon railed on this subject. Church, if there is a societal problem, you're it. Why do people believe the way they do? Why are people acting the way that they're acting? You can look no further than the local church. More from the Lifeway survey. Learning about God. Learning about theology is for pastors and scholars only. Evangelicals said 10% stated that. Other trends, how's about the Bible? The Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. The general population said 48%. Yep, I agree with that subject. 48%. It's a nice storybook. I wonder where they got this impression when we teach it like Aesop's fables. When we make Noah in his little bathtub boat a cartoon. When we turn Bible characters into vegetables, when we put little cartoons up in the nurseries, sorry, but what are we saying to the kids? These aren't historical truths. These aren't actual events. This is like watching Bugs Bunny.
Throw the Easter Bunny on the wall.
And throw the Easter Bunny in and let's drop eggs and let's have a whoop-de-doo on Easter. By the way, speaking of Easter, it kind of came and went this year, didn't it? Because... The government said you can't go to church. I wonder what's going to happen with Christmas. It'll also be interesting to see what happens with other national holidays.
You could do live nativities because that's outside and you can't get COVID outside.
Apparently not. COVID, it's a silver bullet that stops as soon as it hits the wind. Nevertheless, I wonder if there will be other celebrations that can take place that aren't seen the same way as Christmas, which I suspect if Lifeway and Ligonier did a poll on Christmas, the meaning of Christmas almost certainly entirely lost. We would sound like an American Idol contestant. Yeah, well, Christmas, my favorite part is, you know, family. And I love all the food. And the songs are nice, too. You know, that classic, the Christmas song that just sums it all up about the chestnuts and the fire. I love that.
Disappointed you haven't mentioned Santa Claus.
Is it any wonder that our country is the way that it is when the church is the way that it is? I ain't no doctor, but it doesn't take much of an examination to look at these results and determine we have a very, very sick and weak evangelical church. Hence country. This is Wretched Radio. And now a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
Suicide, typically an uncomfortable topic to talk about, but it's one we need to talk more about because it's the third leading cause of death among Gen Zers. This generation has the highest reported levels of clinical anxiety and depression than any other generation at the same age. Today's youth need help, and that's why Wretched has come out with our newest booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. This booklet targets the heart of anyone struggling with the issues of depression, anxiety, and suicide. You may not realize it, but you know someone who's dealing with these issues right now. And 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide will provide them with the biblical answers for the struggles that they're facing. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. Give these booklets away to someone who need hope. wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
And now, a story from Dr. John MacArthur.
When I began preaching many years ago, expositional messages, they started circulating the earth on cassette tape. Pretty soon, I started getting invitations from places all around the world to preach there. And people said, "We haven't heard preaching like this. Can you teach us how?" And eventually, they would say, "Can you stay and start a school and train our pastors?" And now it's developed into maybe 35 different places where the graduates of the Master Seminary have now set up training schools to train pastors around the world. And it's expanding to the point where I think we have 50 cities waiting for us to come and do the same thing there.
Specifically waiting for you to consider adopting a seminary overseas. Master Seminary graduates equipping men to fill pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. It's a magnificent ministry. Encourage you to learn more and consider supporting the Master's Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called a curse for us. When Adam sinned, all creation came under a curse, and everyone who breaks God's law is cursed. But Jesus bore our curse on the cross so that we may receive the blessings of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We need a church operation warp speed. This is Wretched Radio. Whilst our government's spending billions of dollars to find the cure to what ails us, the church should be doing the same thing because it looks like the patient is downright terminal. Courtesy of Ligonier Ministries, every 2 years, they survey the public and including evangelicals on basic theology, and the results indicate We need an Operation Warp Speed. We need a quick rescue of the church. Sorry for this political sounding cheap shot, because, well, it is a political sounding cheap shot, but I can't help but think if American evangelicals spent more time making the church great again, that the whole country would be in better shape. According to Ligonier, modern science disproves the Bible. Forget what the world thinks. 17% of evangelicals think that science disproves the Bible.
17%.
Do you know that the reformers would say, well, then you 17%
are not,
we won't be seeing
saved
you on Sunday unless you repent.
You are not of us.
You're not of us. That used to be the standard. Whoa. You don't think the Bible is infallible, inerrant? Oh, then that's a deal breaker right there. It was faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, glory of God alone. It was understanding Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and justification by faith alone. And what? Sola gratia, by the declared and revealed in the Bible alone. And if you did not adhere to that, you were disciplined.
But that's just the way you interpret the Bible.
That's just the way the reformers looked at it. And they would be very clear. If you think science disproves it, well, you're not a Christian. Oh, come on. We don't worship that book. No, of course we don't worship pen and ink. We worship the God revealed in it. And if science disproves it, we do not have the inspired word of God. This is why the atheists spend so much energy trying to find a glitch. Why do you think all of the websites exist for, see, here's a mistake in the Bible. And there's not. They're just apparent. They're clear, obvious explanations for these things. But they go about the business of going on some sort of contradiction hunt because they know if there's a contradiction, if it ain't right in everything it says, it ain't right in anything it says. And we've got 17% of evangelicals who would agree science disproves the Bible.
Well, you have so many today that just don't think the Bible is even 100% accurate in all that it teaches. Looking at one of the polls on here, 50% strongly agree or somewhat agree that the Bible is 100% accurate in all that it teaches. Only 50%.
And again, the other 50% would be put under church discipline. That would give the church something to do. It's funny, isn't it? So many people are saying, well, you know, persecution, it is going to purify the church. How's about church discipline purifying the church? It's our job, not the world's job, to put the vice around us and squeeze until a lot of false professors skedaddle. That's our job. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Evangelicals would say, yeah, that's right. 46% agree with that statement. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature.
Good grief.
No, by nature, we're totally depraved.
Say it again for the people in the back.
46%. Oh, that we're totally depraved part. Yeah, that's what you want right there. God counts a person as righteous, not because of one's works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. How's about 84% agree? I'm not good at math,
wow,
but 16% don't. This God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Findings in 2020, 42% agree. Are you kidding me? Do you really think that God created a universe, orchestrated every single molecule so that his beloved son could leave glory, setting aside his rights as God to become a man, to live a perfect life, to die a substitutionary death for sinners, to rise from the dead so that somebody could worship Allah and Muhammad or follow a Buddhist path to self-actualization, to follow Hindu? Yeah, that makes sense. That makes a lot of sense, that God would go through that sort of effort to go, yeah, but whatever. Whatever.
Do what you want.
Doesn't matter. Look, if it's true for you, it's your intentions that count. You see, the Bible addresses that too, if you believe that it's inspired, that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? We need a heart transplant. We need a new heart with new desires, and Jesus gives it. And without him, our hearts aren't filled with good intentions, following our path as we know it. That is not enough. Jesus Christ must be proclaimed to the nations. Because if they don't hear, they don't believe. And if they don't believe, they don't go to heaven. That's what Romans 10 says. Or at least it used to before this Ligonier survey came out, because apparently now it's a little different. Gender identity is a matter of choice. 30% of evangelicals agree.
No.
Oh, that was from 2018. It's gotten a little better. Now it's only 22%.
Mm-hmm. Just a little bit.
Christians should be silent on issues of politics. That's a dicey question. The moral to the story, they probably are more inclined to proclaim voting for a political party than the election of God, and that a man or woman must be born again. The state of the evangelical church, it indicates. Houston, what have we changed here? And I think what we've changed is, if you had to try to figure out, okay, we know that history happens in time and that a lot of things happen simultaneously. But if you had to pick the root for why this seems to have fallen apart for evangelical Christianity theologically, what would you say is the issue? Mike?
We're afraid to talk on issues.
Okay. Jimmy, why does the state of the church appear to be very sickly, as reported by Ligonier?
I would go back to what you've already talked about. There's no church discipline.
Okay.
And there's a root cause of that as well.
Which is? I want to get to the root.
Well, in my opinion, is the mega churches, the large churches, the not wanting to upset the apple cart because, oh, man.
All right. But keep digging, though.
Sin.
Keep digging. Right. See, that's true. But I think that's a fruit. And the root, I would have to say, if we're going to pick anything, because even if you pick a theology, yep. All right, well, we've kind of watered down theology. All right, why? All right, we've rewritten what church is for, why it exists, what its purpose and function is. Why?
Well, we're trying to cater the church to the world.
But I think I agree with that. Why? And I think the answer is found in one theological category: bibliology.
All right, what is it?
Bibliology. It means the study of the Bible, Mike.
You hear how well I'm listening.
The Bible is at the base of this corruption. Because if you toss out or water down your book, your playbook, you're not going to be able to run the plays right. That's right. That was a sports analogy, and it actually worked in this instance. Not that any crowd would applaud for it, because there are no crowds these days. I'm telling you, I cannot get used to this fake crowd business. It's still not working for me. I'm fully aware of it. The tennis tournaments.
Oh, it was brutal.
There's some guy or gal who has a gadget box who's supposed to hit the button when a shot is hit or missed. Ooh. So that we feel like it's actually a live event, even though it isn't. Is that feeling a little Orwellian to anybody? Like this is just an artificial reality that we're asked to play in.
So awkward.
By the way,
we need some artificial applause in here.
that would be just great.
I can do that.
That would be right. Yeah, you could arrange that.
That's right.
Don't, because you'd be wearing out your boo button is what you'd be doing. But the Bible has got to be at the foundation of this, because when you water down the Bible, everything goes.
And because we've watered it down, it now people don't see it as authoritative in one's life.
Well, that's why the reason that our Christology is so wonky isn't because, well, we got together and went, well, you know, Jesus was kind of a groovy dude. Where do we get that information? From the Bible, because we're not studying it. And we're taking one perhaps story about Jesus. You know, he walked on water because he was surfing, because he's groovy. And he's hip. And you go, well, wait, that's not what was going on. Well, that's what was going on to me. Mm-hmm. Because we don't read the Bible with authorial intent. We read it with reader response. It's this malleable document, not unlike the Constitution these days, that we use in a contemporary setting because we know better than God does. So if you wanted to even dig down, all right, I'll even go try to go a level deeper. Okay. So it's not just a bibliology issue. It's a submission issue.
Oh, that's yep. Good.
Are we going to bow to the Bible, or are we going to make the Bible do what we need it to do to accommodate our 21st century sensibilities?
Yeah.
That is what is going on. If you are responsible for teaching this word, if you are responsible for teaching kids, if you're showing movie clips, if you're putting whipped cream on your teaching because you think it needs gussying up, the solution to this systemic problem is catechesis, memorizing, studying, being asked questions and giving answers based on not what we think, but on what the Bible says. That will make for a much healthier patient and nation, by the way. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.